Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Question: why must he be truly human and truly righteous? Answer: God's justice demands that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin, but a sinner could never pay for others. Question: why must he also be true God? Answer: so that by the power of his divinity he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Question: and who is this mediator, true God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Answer: our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. Question: how do you come to know this? Answer: the Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear son.
Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting him on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
In the church, it happens from time to time. In fact, they've had a few lately in Willerton. And if it's a larger congregation like the one I had in Inala, which was a few hundred people, even bigger than Willerton, it happens quite regularly. And when it's a royal family celebrating this particular event, then it gets splashed all over the newspapers. It's big news when this happens, and we expect to see all the photographs. The event? Baptism. Baptism happens regularly in Christian churches, whether it's an infant baptism, depending upon what you believe about baptism, or whether it's an adult baptism. And I suppose we don't think too much about it in our day-to-day lives, except if you're a parent preparing for a baptism to come the following Sunday. Then there's a lot of things to get ready. There's often not only the baptism itself, but there's an after-service thing to be held at home with close family and all that sort of stuff. And sometimes there's a special baptism gown to be worn, one that's been handed down from generation to generation. So all those things need to be organised. So if you're in a situation where you're a young mum and dad and you've got a baby being baptised, then sure, you've got to think about baptism a lot. And then if you're watching a baptism, if you're in the congregation and you're participating in the service and you're seeing the baptism, if you've had an adult baptism, it'll bring back many memories to the significance of it all. And if you were baptised as an infant and you see that special gown, then you might think about your own baptism. And so baptism is fairly important. It's one of the sacraments that Jesus has given to remind us that through his death on the cross, through his suffering, we have been cleansed. Just as water washes away dirt from the body, so the blood of Christ washes away our sins. But here's a question. Is one baptism more important than another? Is there a scale of significance or importance in baptisms? Today we're going to discover that with regard to one baptism, it's altogether different than any other that's ever occurred. John's baptism of Jesus speaks infinitely, greatly about the identity of Jesus and his glory. But not only that, it also speaks greatly of the love that God has for us. After this sermon, by God's grace, we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And when we see Jesus standing in the water in our text and being baptized, and we understand what's going on there, then we will remember indeed that the Father loves us deeply. that, you know, part of that song goes, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, it can't be measured, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. See, this is what's going on in this scene. So let's have a look at it and let's see what it tells us about Jesus, what it tells us about the type of mediator that you and I need, and that Jesus is that one, and let us see how deeply the Father loves us in what took place there. So when we take a look at this text, it can be a little bit confusing. If we know who Jesus is, and we know who John the Baptist is, and we take a look at what's going on, this can be a bit confusing because John's baptism was a baptism towards repentance. So John was calling people to repent of their sins and to return to God and to live for him. So it was a call for a change of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was to sinners. Sinners need to repent before a holy God to have their sins forgiven. So John's baptism was a baptism for repentance. And so John had been sent ahead of Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus, remember? Probably born a few months before Jesus. All right. Of course, Elizabeth was already well pregnant when Mary went to visit her after the announcement of what was going to take place to her. He was probably a few months ahead of Jesus in age, but he had a very special job to do, a job that had been prophesied 700 years before. Okay? It says in Matthew 3:3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, that is this John, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This prophecy of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ and before John, was alluding to John. And we're told in Matthew, this is the one that Isaiah was talking about that would prepare the way for the Lord. So this is big stuff. A prophecy was being fulfilled. And John himself was fully aware of his role. He understood that he wasn't the Christ. You know, when people saw him baptizing and teaching, the question was being asked, is this the one promised? Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? People were waiting. There was high expectation that the Messiah would come. And so the question came, is this the one? And John says, it's not me. One is coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. You know, I'm baptizing with water, but this one will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John is making clear, I'm the one prophesied from Isaiah to prepare the way. I'm not the one. The one is coming. And so what did John understand? In John 1:33, it says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So John is saying the purpose of my coming and the purpose of my work of baptism was that Jesus might be revealed. The one you're waiting for, the one that you think I was. No, I'm not him, but I'm here to reveal him to you. Through my ministry and my baptism, you're going to see him and you're going to know who it is. In John 1, it also goes on to say, I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So long before it happened, you know, Jesus coming into the water and the Spirit descending like a dove, John already was told, you'll know him by this, that when you baptize him, the Spirit's going to come down. And the one on whom the Spirit remains, this is the one. So you have this build-up. Preparing the way for the Lord was John's mission. Now, when you understand that, then you understand that this baptism is a breathtaking moment in human history. I mean, there's nothing like it. Not even the birth of Jesus overshadows this. This is just as important, but there's a significance about it that you don't find in the birth. What do we read? Then Jesus came. John was baptizing and spoke about the one whose sandals he was not worthy to untie, speaking about the fact that he's not the one, but he will be revealed. The one will be revealed through his baptism. And then we read the words, then Jesus came. Understand the significance of those three words. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to what? To be baptized by John. Remember, this is a baptism for repentance. Try and get a hold of this. After thousands of years of waiting, the Jews were waiting thousands of years. The prophets had foretold. It had been promised to Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. Through Isaac, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. And to Isaac it was promised, through you all nations will be blessed. It was pointing to Jesus. And as the prophets came later, it became clearer and clearer. For to us a child will be born, to us the son will be given. And so as time went on, the people became more and more expectant. And then, after Malachi, 400 years of silence. No prophetic word. Not a word from God. Then Jesus came. Understand the significance here? Thousands of years of waiting. 700 years of prophecy with regard to the one who would prepare the way. 400 years of silence. Then Jesus came. The waiting was over. The child of whom the angels sang at Christmas was no longer a child. The child had grown into a man. The ministry by which he would be led to the cross to die for your sins and mine, it was about to begin. See, this is the significance of the baptism. Jesus was about to begin his ministry. He was about to actively start walking towards the cross. This wasn't just another life or day in the life of John the Baptist. This wasn't just another baptism. This wasn't just another day in the history of the world. Then Jesus came. And he began his ministry that would lead to the cross for the salvation of sinners. And so we see, and I'll point that out as we go, that the person who entered the water, it was going to be revealed, wasn't just human. He was also God. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The God-man was about to be revealed. He was about to burst onto the stage of history. He was about to be identified by John. And the world was never going to be the same again. Beginning to understand the significance of this moment? How important this baptism is? So remembering that John's baptism was about the forgiveness of his sins, we can understand John's confusion. Did you note? John is absolutely perplexed here. He says in Matthew 3:13-14, it says that then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him. Go away. This isn't for you. What are you doing here? I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? John understood who Jesus was. He knew that this was the sinless Son of God. He knew this was the one whose, you know, thongs he was unworthy to tie. He had to become less and Christ had to become greater. He understood this about Jesus. Why are you coming to me? My baptism is for repentance. Shouldn't you be the one I come to? And what does Jesus answer? Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then we read, then John consented. Let it be so now. Not before, not later, but let it be so now. This is the time. What time? The time that God had set. This was the time from the beginning, even before creation, that God had set that Christ should come. Now was the time. It points to significance. Now it was right when before it wasn't. Now was the time for John to consent. Now was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Righteousness needed to be fulfilled. What righteousness? God's plan for your salvation and mine. This was God's time for that reconciliation ministry to begin. And so, in a sense, it's that everything is right for this to happen now. Let us fulfill righteousness in the sense of let us fulfill God's will at this moment. This is what God wants. Let us fulfill all righteousness according to what God has planned and what God plans to do through this baptism and what's going to happen afterwards. But also it has in mind the righteousness he was going to win for us. Do so now that we might fulfill all righteousness. So let me give you a picture of what's happening here. Jesus had been growing and developing as a young man into adulthood. We know almost nothing about it apart from what happened when he was at the temple as a 12-year-old boy. Nothing else is said. And all of a sudden, this. Then Jesus came. What's taking place here? I think the best picture I can give you is that in the baptism, Jesus begins to take the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. This is the beginning of the ministry that will lead to the cross, where he will pay for our sins. So Jesus begins to pick up the sins of the world, your sins and mine, and he begins to carry them. Finally, at the cross, he takes that burden completely off us. And his righteousness, as it says in Corinthians, his righteousness is transferred to us and our sin is transferred to him. He who was without sin was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, it says. That transaction took place on the cross. But it's in the baptism that Jesus begins to take the weight on his shoulders. Let's have a look at the catechism and see what it says there in question and answer 16. In answer to question 16, it says, God's justice demands that human nature which has sin must pay for sin. So if Jesus was going to pay for our sins, he needed to be human. The soul that sins is the soul that dies. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus was going to take our place, first of all, he needed to be human. So the humanity of Christ is an essential for your salvation and mine. It's not just, well, that's a doctrine we can take or leave. No, it's essential. The soul that sins is the soul that must die. To take our place, Jesus had to be human because it was humans who broke the relationship with God. So in his birth, he became human. So that on the cross as a human, he could take the sins of the world and deal with them in terms of God's wrath. And so what we see in Galatians 4, 4 and 5 spells this out. But when the time had fully come, see God's plan, even from before the creation of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, and then look what it says. Born under law to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So remember, we've seen already in the past sermons, the law condemns us. Jesus is innocent. The law doesn't condemn him. And so what happens at the baptism? Jesus, already being human at his birth, it is, as it were, he begins to carry the load. He's under law to save those under law. He's going to be condemned by the law that otherwise condemns us. And so Philippians 2, 5-9 becomes very significant. Jesus, and it says, who being in very nature God. No ifs and buts here. So we've already got his humanity spelled out for us. Now we're getting his deity spelled out. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There you got the deity and the humanity in one passage. Being in very nature God. In other words, being God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to at all costs. But he allowed himself to be humiliated. We talk about the humiliation of Christ in becoming human. Took the very nature of a servant in order that he could die on the cross, be cursed of God. As it says in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. But note the words, God sent him. Look at Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And here we see the love of God. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. What mercy this, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The old hymn has got it spot on. He left his father's throne. You know, we had the series on Revelation. Christ, the Lion and the Lamb, on the throne, being worshipped as God. He left that and made himself nothing in order that being human, he could die on the cross in our place, carrying our sins. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That shows God's love. God sent him. And it shows Jesus' love. He was willing to come. So let's look at this. It says in question and answer 17, why must he also be true God? That's a good question, isn't it? We've seen that he's both God and man. We can understand why he had to be human. Human sinned, so humans had to pay. But why did he have to be God? This is really important when it comes to, is there any other mediator? Why not Muhammad? Why not Buddha? Why not somebody else? Why did he also have to be God? The answer is given so that by the power of his divinity, in other words, by being God, having the power of God, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. In other words, only God had the power to carry the sins of the world and to pay for them. Only God has that power. No human being has the power to withstand the wrath of God. But Jesus did. He died, yes, but guess what? He also rose. And the beauty of Scripture is it says the power to rise is recognized in two places. God raised him from the dead. But Jesus also said, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again. Truly God. So why did he have to be God? Because only God has the power to carry the weight of sin and survive. Only God has the power to take his own wrath upon himself and pay the wages of your sins and mine. And that's why in Matthew 3:17 we read, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. That voice from heaven. Jesus in the water. This isn't just any bloke. This isn't just any human being. This is my son. The son of God. Now if you get a son of a dog, you're talking about a dog. If you're talking about the son of an elephant, you're talking about an elephant. It's going to species, the nature of the creature. So when you talk about the Son of God, what are you talking about? God. in being in very nature God, it says in Philippians 2. Being in very nature God. This is my Son. With him I'm well pleased. And that's what John says in John 1, 33, 34. I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify. This is my eyewitness. I testify that this is the Son of God. The truth is held before us in those words with regard to the divinity and the human nature of Christ. But he had to be God also, because he wouldn't otherwise have the power to carry our sins. And so question and answer 18 are important. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? And the answer is given, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. It identifies the catechism, rightly identifies Jesus as that one. So why don't we follow Islam? Because even they, the Muslims, will say Muhammad's not God. They declare Jesus is a prophet, but Jesus is not God, they say. But Muhammad's not God either, okay, in their thinking. But for us, the scriptures declare Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just the greatest prophet. He's God in the flesh. And that alone equips him to be our mediator. That means there is no one else who can stand between God and humans for their salvation. None other but Jesus. Well, how do we come to know this? Question and answer 19 says. Well, basically the answer is the Bible tells me so. You see, in the world, out of respect, the world, an unbelieving world, says there are many different sacred texts. Go to whatever religion and they have their sacred text. Okay? But the Bible declares there's only one book that is the Word of God. Only one. And that book is the Bible. Go to any other religion. And Judaism, from which Christianity comes, is thousands of years older. It goes back right to creation, but especially it goes back to Abraham. And it's through Isaac that the promise is given, not through Ishmael. It's through Isaac that this mediator, God and man, shall come. Where do we learn this? In only one place, the Bible. This is why your study of Scripture is so important. But I don't want to leave you with that. As you think about this Bible that God's given, he's preserved it all these years. You know, one of the amazing things is, if you take a look at the testimony with regard to the manuscripts, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls and everything else, you see the accuracy of the text over thousands of years. You know, a lot of people talk about Chinese whispers. They haven't studied the fact of the textual evidence. You know, there's a beautiful documentary that shows that, say, for Caesar's walls, he had a record of his walls taken. There's only something like 5 or 3 copies that are available. And they are written well after, hundreds of years later. Okay? But only 5 copies that we've got. But with regard to the New Testament especially, but also the Old Testament, there are thousands of texts. And even years apart, 1,000 years apart with regard to Dead Sea Scrolls and the copy that we had before with regard to Isaiah, it's accurate, virtually word for word. Why? Because God has preserved it. Why was it so important deeply preserved? Because this is the only book that reveals to us our mediator. No other book does. What does this tell us? God loves us deeply. Not only has he provided the one that we need, God and man, but he's preserved the book for us that helps us to know him, helps us to understand that this and this alone is the one. And through that, the Spirit works, revealing him to us so that we can have faith in him and be saved. What does it tell us? God loves us deeply. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. We thank you for Jesus, our mediator, the one who is your son, the only one who is your beloved son, who was in heaven with you before the creation of the world, the place where we want to be, he was. And we are gobsmacked that he would leave that place and humiliate himself in becoming a human being, becoming a baby in need of sustenance by human parents, made himself vulnerable. And he did that because he needed to be human in order that from the time of his baptism he could take upon himself the sins and of the whole world and carry them to the cross where he would pay for them once and for all. And that he had the power to do so because he isn't just human, but also fully God. That is just mind-boggling, Lord. We thank you for your love for us, that you would send Jesus, and that you would indeed recognize him and identify him as your son, your only son, with whom you were well pleased. And we thank you that through his sacrifice on the cross, there your justice has been satisfied, that you, for your people, lay aside your wrath, counting indeed our sins to have been paid for once and for all. And his righteousness you have taken from his account and put it into ours. Indeed, your mercy is immeasurable. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in Jesus. We thank you that you have preserved the Bible for us, that we could come to know him and through the Holy Spirit come to believe in him and so be saved. We pray for those, Lord, who follow other so-called sacred texts, who have no idea of such a mediator, who are not following the one mediator that you have sent, the only one, into the world for the salvation of lost souls. We ask, Lord, that they may come to understand that there is only one sacred text, that there is only one word of God that has been delivered to the world, only one mediator that you have provided. We pray, Lord, that they may indeed come to understand this and turn to Christ, through whom alone they will be saved. We pray that you'll continue to work through your church, also us, that we may share this knowledge with others. And we pray that even now you're going ahead of us into opportunities that you'll provide for us to share this knowledge. And we pray that as we speak of this to others, that your Spirit will take up our words and work them deep into the hearts of those with whom we have conversation, that they may come also to know Jesus and to believe in him and so be saved. And so we commit ourselves to you again, and we ask, Lord, that you will continue to use us in your service for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.